podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, worship you and sing our praises to you and glorify your name, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, Lord, and ask you to bless everybody here today. Thank you for bringing us all back together, and that we can continue, Lord, to praise you and worship you. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message that we hear today, that we can bring somebody closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Morning, folks. Please do look over your bulletin. I just want to call your attention to a few announcements, but please take time to read it thoroughly and find out what's coming up. May, we're starting back into our regular services again, and we'll be giving you more information, newsletter this week or early next week, and also in the bulletin. But after first service this morning and second service today, there'll be a meeting in the library for those youth volunteers who are helping during the services. So if you're planning to help in the nursery or preschool or whatever area, please plan to be at one of those meetings today if you can. Also, VBS is coming up. It'll be here quicker than you think. And there's a sign-up sheet for VBS volunteers on the youth bulletin board. And I know because of COVID-19, we've kind of been going straight out. But if you could take an opportunity to wander through that upper hallway there where the bulletin boards are and look at the bulletin board, we need a lot of volunteers. So if you could help, and the sooner you sign up, the better that would be. So please take an opportunity to look at the bulletin board and sign up. We have a thank you note from Pat Hillier. Thank you to everyone for your thoughts, prayers, and cards. Most of all, I want to thank Linda Conkle, who has called at least twice a week to check on me, encourage me, and just be there. I get a shot tomorrow in my arm. It is not a cure, but it should ease the pain. I love Pat Hillier. So please continue to keep Pat in your prayers. As she gets this treatment, hopefully it'll work for her. Please do look at the prayer list if you would. Shirley Wilson was supposed to have surgery this week, but had an EKG, and there were some things the doctor wanted to check out before she has the surgery. So please keep Shirley Wilson in your prayers. Catherine Potoniak is home. It doesn't say that here in the bulletin, but she came home Friday. She's doing well. So please keep Catherine in your prayers. And great to know she's doing so well. And the other people coming along, please keep them in your prayers also. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. My sermon this morning comes from what I believe to be one of the most helpful, encouraging, comforting, and reassuring verses in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. Not long verses, but very helpful verses. There Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, to be honest with you, we don't usually think of death as being gain. In fact, we think of death as being loss. When we go to the funeral home and we walk through the receiving line, what do we say? We say, "Sorry for your loss." And we're accurate, of course, in saying that, for the people who are still here have lost the presence of the person who has died. But the person who has died, if a Christian, for them, death was not a loss, but gain. That's why Paul tells us in verses 22 and 23, "If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." Notice these words here, "which is better by far." There are benefits and joys that we receive by living here in this world. Of course, the love of our family, the birth of a baby, the satisfaction of a job well done, the excitement of a new adventure, the taste of your favorite food. Do you know what those things are? Those things are glimpses. They are a taste. They are a sample of what heaven is going to be like. The things that we enjoy here in this world are going to be far better in heaven. Ever go to Baskin or Robbins? How many flavors do they have? Do you know? 31 flavors. Have you tried them all? No. And you go in there, you know, and you see all this. You're not sure which one you want. And fortunately for us, Baskins and Robbins, they have these little spoons, and you can get a sample. One sample or two samples or three samples. Maybe the s'more, the merrier. Yeah, they have that. The brown sugar sweetness or a watermelon splash. They have ice cream called movie theater ice cream. I don't know. That just doesn't sound great to me. But you get there, you see all these ice creams. You're not sure which one you want, so you get that spoon and you get a taste. And you get another little taste, and maybe you get a third taste of a different one. And that fills you up, right? And now that's all you need. No, that just gives you a taste. And now your hunger, your appetite is greater than it ever was. And I think the good things that we have here on earth, they kind of whet our appetite for what's to come. They give us a glimpse, you see, of heaven. The laughter of our kids, just a little spoonful of heaven. The thrill of a roller coaster ride, a spoonful of heaven. The love of your life saying, I do, spoonful of heaven. The doctor saying, hey, I can't explain it, but the tumor's gone, spoonful of heaven. You get together with some old friends, you talk about something you did years and years ago, and you have this big belly laugh, and just a spoonful of heaven. You go to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls, or you stand on the beach and you look at that vast ocean, and it's just a foretaste of glory divine. When you watch a disabled boy cross the finish line in the Special Olympics. When you go to a recital and you listen to your daughter play and she doesn't miss a note. When your grandfather smiles and gives you a wink and you know he's pleased with what you did. You've just been given, you see, this bite-sized taste of heaven. Bite-sized doses of heaven that we get here on earth are good, but they don't begin to actually show us what is yet to come. That's why Paul says to leave this world is by far better. And that's why he says that to die is gain. So let's think about that this morning. What do we gain? What do we gain when we die? Well, first, we gain eternal life. Dozens of passages in the New Testament tell us this. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is what he has, notice, promised us, eternal life. Revelation 21:4, John tells us in heaven, there will be no more death. Why is it that death tears your heart out more than anything else? Because when someone dies, a parent, a spouse, a child, a family member, a friend, we are separated from them, and it hurts. Can you imagine living in a place where you never have to worry about the police knocking on your door and saying, I have bad news, there's been an accident? Well, you don't have to worry about the doctor saying, I'm sorry, we did all we could, but he didn't make it. Well, you don't have to walk in and see grandma's sweater hanging where she used to keep it, but you get to see grandma. Well, you wouldn't just roll over in bed and see an empty pillow, but you would see your spouse. Well, you would never have to hear another funeral sermon again, never attend another funeral service, never see another casket. Can you imagine spending eternity with your loved ones, never being separated again? You see, that's heaven's, that's gain. No more worrying about the pain in your chest. No more worrying about accidents or terrorists or your age and all those candles on the cake. Because there is no more death. Which one is gain, death or no death? Which one is far better, death or no death? Is it a toss-up? Well, not really. It's not even close. As much as we fear death, as much as it hurts when someone dies, Paul says death is gain. Now, we are here for a purpose. Paul says for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have work to be done here. There are things that we need to accomplish for God's kingdom. There are people that we need to talk to about Jesus Christ. There are family members that we need to encourage. There are examples that we need to set. There are people that we need to help. There's work to be done. But when death comes, what Paul says, it's not a loss. It's not a loss. It's gain. What do we gain? Well, we also gain a pain-free life. Revelation 21:4 says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We won't need any more Tylenol or Motrin or aspirin or Novocaine or Nexium or Rolaids or Tums, because there'll be no more migraines, no more stomach viruses, no more root canals, no more pain, no more physical pain, no more emotional pain, no more spiritual pain, no more relational pain. And you say, well, is it really possible? Is it really possible that there would be no more death, crying, or pain? Oh, I want it to be, but is it really possible? It's not only possible, it's a sure thing. Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, he who was seated on the throne, and that would be God, God said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The same God who spoke the world into existence, the same God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, the same God who promises us forgiveness of sins, the same God who indwells us with his spirit, he's the one who says, this one who is trustworthy and true, he's the one who says, there is no more pain. There is no more pain. There is no more death. Well, what do we gain? We gain life in heaven. Now, heaven is called by various things in the Bible. Paradise. It's called the New Jerusalem. Our Father's house is called the heavenly city, a better country, our home, our heavenly inheritance. And that's just to mention a few of them. Revelation 21 and 22, John gives us a description of heaven. And we're going to read a little bit of that. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Now, the New Jerusalem, as John describes it here, is approximately 1,400 miles wide, tall, deep. That's big. If you take it literally, that's about 200,000 square miles. To give you an idea how big that city would be, it'd be from the border of Canada all the way to the border of Mexico. It'd be from the Mississippi River all the way over to California. I don't think people in John's day could even begin to imagine that. They had never even seen a skyscraper. How could they imagine a city that is 1,400 miles high? Well, how can we even imagine a city that is 1,400 miles high? And that's the point. This isn't meant to give us the actual size of the city. It's meant to tell us heaven is big. There's plenty of room. It's bigger and better than we can imagine. The streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the foundations of precious stone, they are all symbols of the beauty and the value of heaven. What we consider to be the most precious gems and the most valuable metal are used for the foundations and the streets of the city. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the New Jerusalem isn't a real city. I certainly believe it is. I'm just saying the city itself is beyond our comprehension. These symbols and figures are used to help us understand it is bigger and more beautiful than we can imagine. You see, our final heaven, our eternal home, is actually going to be on a renovated earth. The Bible teaches this doctrine over and over and over again. Existence in heaven isn't just floating around and playing a harp in the clouds. Now, at this moment, the present heaven is up with God in his dwelling place. It's called paradise, it's called heaven, it's called home. It's a place of bliss, but it is not the final heaven. Now, everyone in the present heaven will sooner or later go to the final heaven, actually at the second coming of Christ. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But let me show you a few passages that talk about this new heaven on earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. He says, that day will bring about the destruction, and he's talking about the day that Jesus comes back. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt into heat. But keeping with his promise, we are looking forward, notice, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Then in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The final heaven is eternal life with God on a new earth, a renovated earth. There are many passages that talk about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 25, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Isaiah chapter 60. Just a few of many of the verses in the Bible that teach this. So the final heaven, our eternal heaven, is going to be on this new renovated earth. We will live in the very presence of God and in the company of angels and believers. We will not be spirits floating around. We will have bodies. We will have jobs to do. It will be like Eden, only without the possibility of sinning and falling and losing our home. Death is also gain because we have life in new bodies. We get new bodies. And those who are in the present heaven get new bodies when Jesus comes. You see, at the present, when we die, the Bible says our bodies go back to the dust, but our spirits go to God in heaven. But when Jesus returns, those who are now in heaven and any Christian who will be on earth will get a new, transformed, imperishable body. The Bible teaches this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, and it's the New Living Translation. I just like the way it words it. It makes it simple to understand. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you some wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trump is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then Paul reminds us in Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, notice this, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We get new bodies, better bodies, bodies that can't die, don't age, feel no pain. No varicose veins, no blockage in the arteries, no knee replacements or hip replacements will be necessary. No bags under the eyes, no cataracts or blindness or nearsightedness or farsightedness. No hearing aids, no tooth decay, no bunions. No pimples, no unwanted facial hair. No vitamins to take, no medicine to buy. Perfect, imperishable, disease-free bodies. Now, who can tell me that's not gain? Now, I imagine you have a lot of questions about that. We don't have time to talk more about it. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot more, but it gives us this glimpse of what's coming. What do we gain? We gain a life with God's people. The Bible makes it clear that we as Christians will meet again with our families and friends and believers of all time. The Bible teaches a grand reunion in heaven. We sing when we all get together, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's not just a nice, reassuring song. That is what the scriptures teach. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about when people died that they were gathered to their family. Doesn't mean they were buried in the family plot. Doesn't mean that at all. It means when they died, they went to be with those who went on before them. David had a young infant son born to Bathsheba who was sick, and David fasted and prayed that the son might be healed. the son was not. And when the son died, David went back to his activities. And his servants were so confused. David, when your son was sick, when he was alive, you fasted and prayed. Now that he's dead, things are worse, of course. Now that he's dead, you go back to normal activities. Why is that? And David said, well, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to be with him, but he will not return to me. When David said, I will go to be with him, he wasn't talking about being buried in a grave next to his infant son. How would that bring him comfort? That's not what he was talking about. One day when he died, he would go to be with his son again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul makes it clear that we are going to meet again with those who have gone on before us. So in verse 18, he says this, therefore encourage each other with these words. Those are encouraging words, aren't they? To know that we are going to have life with God's people. Back in 1994, Rick and Maureen Barker lost their 5-year-old son, Ricky, to a long-term, very rare disorder. And hope came from a rather unusual form. Maureen had a dear friend named Mary Jane Shugart, who, for her family, was the historian. And Mary Jane had books and pictures and that spread over 140 years. She had a great-great-grandfather named Rutgers Van Brunt. He was a preacher in the 1800s. He lost 3 of his children to childhood diseases. Mary Jane gave the Barkers a copy of Van Brunt's journal. There he recorded his grief and his hope. He said, we now have 3 sweet children in glory. Oh, what dear ties are there in heaven. How near and sweet they make it to us. We shall go hither and join the sweet ones. Maureen said that she felt like Van Brunt was speaking directly to her. That the pages that he wrote back in 1840 were just for her benefit. It was a heart-to-heart conversation somehow. And the words brought comfort to Rick and Maureen. More than the words, the heavenly reunion that Van Brunt spoke of, that was now a reality for Van Brunt and his wife. And Maureen was overwhelmed by that thought. 130-some years ago, after writing these pages, after 134 years or so of speaking of this sweet attraction, Mr. Van Brunt and his wife were now citizens in heaven with their children. It went so quickly. They looked forward to being with the children. Before you knew it, they were there. And Maureen and her husband thought about the same thing. In just a moment, time will go so fast, in just a moment, they will be in heaven with their Ricky again. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible reminds us over and over again, yes, there's a grand reunion awaiting us. Death is gain because we're going to be united with those who have gone on before us. Now, if you know Jesus as Savior, then the fact that Paul says death is gain is a wonderful promise for you. That death is far better than life here is a wonderful promise for you. And it can help you in very difficult times here in this world. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you want that too, don't you? You want death to be gain. You want death to be far better than even life here. And it can be that for you if you accept Jesus. Jesus makes that possible. He's gone to prepare a place for us in heaven, it says. So if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to accept Christ, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And as we sing, if you come forward, we can take your confession of faith, and this morning we can baptize you in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you have more questions and you want to talk about it. And we'd be glad to talk about it, but don't put it off because you have so much to gain. Let's be standing as we sing together.
If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.